In the name of our newborn Savior, Jesus, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Timing is everything. It's a phrase you hear in such a wide and diverse selection of contexts of our lives. Having grown up next door to a shade tree mechanic, I remember how often I heard the phrase as someone would pull into his driveway, a neighbor or a friend, with a sputtering vehicle, and he would simply say in quick diagnosis, "The timing is off." Not something you and I could fix anymore today. Timing is important. You can take a long look at life and see just all the different places where someone would say, "The timing that affected this or that, either my timing or their timing, made all the difference." Athletes certainly know how important timing is. If you were to look at the long history of governments and political movements, you see how many have succeeded or failed, or even great nations rise and fall, and the most important lessons to learn from all of it is the timing involved. Talk to any comedian or any chef, and they'll tell you their artwork, their precision, everything about what they're working on will be incredibly impacted by their timing. Timing can cause the whole episode to implode in a way that doesn't entertain or benefit anybody. So many people throughout history have benefited in so many situations from good timing, either their own timing or the timing of another. And this axiom also continues to play out as true day after day for millions and millions of people. It's not something we necessarily think that much about, but it is something we often have an eye-brow-raising reaction to when we realize how different something could be, either positively or negatively, based on the timing of what we've just experienced. Today, I draw your attention to this reality as I want this truth to be at the center of our focus as we consider the most perfect timing that has eternally impacted every human being that has ever or will ever live. Let's go back to Paul's letter to the Galatians for a moment, that lesson that we have from chapter 4, where he writes, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." The first verses, or the first words of the first verse of this text, "when the set time had fully come." There's a lot of different ways you could render that into English from the original language. But what it's clearly all about is that the moment God brought his Son into the world through the Virgin was not by happenstance. It wasn't just circumstance. It wasn't just something that occurred without all kinds of planning, without all kinds of manipulating of the realities of world history up until that moment. God had shaped all the events of humanity from the moment of the Tower of Babel to that moment when angels sang over the night sky of Bethlehem, for every last detail to be in its perfect reality at that moment when it happened. When Paul wrote these words over 2,000 years ago, his statement he knew would be true the day that he wrote it, and he knew that it would be true until judgment day. God has flawless timing. And we could explore so many scriptural demonstrations of that timing, but we could also go a different direction and turn to written human history from a human perspective. And we could examine so many things that we could build semesters worth of college level examination and conversation about this subject matter and never get anywhere close to plumbing its depths and using up the material available to us. This truth isn't novel, and yet when we hear Paul say it, it stops us short as we come to realize what he's telling us. All of history pivoted on this moment. A moment that is now ancient history. And Paul tosses it out there into the conversation, and it's a temptation almost to focus on that particular element of what he's talking about, and yet he only throws that out there introductory to everything else he wants us to understand about that moment, so that we see how the timing sets it all up. Paul focuses our attention on this exceptionally unique moment for many reasons. But at the core of what he wants us to understand is God working. God working for you in particular. He wants you to lean into the reality that every single day you live, there are so many elements of timing that impact and affect you regarding your health, regarding your relationships, regarding your financial stability, regarding your every element of life. That you simply live sometimes without much thought, but God is watching, guiding, and making blessed things happen for you. Maybe there are moments that you wouldn't choose, that you wonder and maybe even challenge God regarding and saying, why this, why now? But every last thing has its reason. And the timing of all of it has its equally important reasons. So that you come to understand, as unique as this moment is in the history of all humanity, for the purpose of making sure you would have life with God forever, God isn't just laissez-faire about all the rest of the timing of the world in which you live, the moment that he chose for you to live in this world, and all the other elements about your existence, but rather God proves the axiom spoken in these verses over and over again, and always with the same desired outcome and purpose in mind, that you would know his love and his salvation, how intent and invested his activity is in regard to you and your being a part of his eternal family forever. But it is good to notice that Paul isn't asking us as much to focus on the perfection of God's timing and as intently as examining the connection between the timing and what God's Son would come into the world to do. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Later he says, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Everything about what God tells you in these verses is leading to that moment where you realize your status in God's family. If you think about those who originally heard these words, it would have been stunning to them to come to the realization, I might not be a man, I might not even be a free man, but my status in the culture in which I live, where I might not have any rights, where I might not be seen as having any value, In these words, God is elevating me to an equal heir of all that he promises me. It's not offensive the way Paul speaks of these things. It's not chauvinistic in any way. He's actually doing just the opposite. He's telling every person in that room, no matter their gender, no matter their status as free or slave, no matter their age, their ethnicity, it has no bearing on anything about God's promises, but rather, if you're a sinful soul who is desperate for God's forgiveness and his love and his demonstrating to you his purpose in your life, here it is. That you would be a full heir of everything Jesus came into this world to do. But here God uses the Apostle Paul to recount the things the Son of God had to do to make us all children in God's eternal family. Notice the first thing he says, born of a woman. He doesn't say born of a righteous couple. He says born of a woman, emphasizing the reality that it is through the vessel of this woman that God brings his one and only Son from the throne of heaven into the world, a human being like you and me. Joseph had no misgivings or misunderstandings of what was going on once he was led to clarify the situation by the things the angel said to him in a dream. He knew this child he would raise in his household, his stepson, would not be his own child, but he wouldn't also be the child of any other human man. This was the child God was bringing into the world through a miracle, the Holy Spirit conceiving this child in Mary's womb. And from that day forward, when he awoke from that dream, he embraced God's plan for his life because he understood it also meant his own salvation. He speaks of this all rather matter-of-factly as he moves even onto even bigger things, bigger reasons why this needed to be. So while you and I celebrate the fact that God is born in human flesh, that we have a brother who is just like us in every way, body, mind, soul, and spirit, except he does not inherit sin from a human father, but rather the combination of a divine being and his human mother bringing about his conception, he is able to be holy in our place while he experiences every last broken reality of our human predicament. Even that isn't the major focus of what Paul's talking about here, but rather what Jesus came to do, what his status through this miracle of the incarnation creates for us. A substitute who's able to live under the law for us. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. In other words, when God chooses the moment he's going to bring his Son into the world, he's also choosing from eternity, before the first sin, the moment that his Son will live obediently under the laws of God and man and nature, voluntarily offering all of that perfect, flawless obedience over a lifetime on the altar of a Roman cross to pay for, to buy back, to redeem every single human being that's ever lived under the law and failed to live it perfectly. So that includes Adam and Eve and every descendant of Adam and Eve. It's vital that you and I understand what is being said here. I mean, you start thinking about it. God doesn't have to obey any law. He sets every law. And when you start thinking about the laws of nature, I would point you to one simple reality. When Jesus is once again glorified to his divine nature fully being exhibited through his human nature after he rises from the grave, on the day he returns to heaven, he just floats away. The laws of gravity don't apply to him. There is no law of nature, of created reality that applies to God in any way. Certainly not any human law. Certainly not any government regulation. Certainly not any homeowners association covenant or OSHA regulation regarding the carpenter's shop in Nazareth. And yet in his becoming a human being, the God who spoke this universe into existence and created every perfect law of nature. Those laws and rules that keep the stars from bouncing into each other. He subjected himself completely by emptying himself of all of his power and knowledge so that he could be under the law, so that you would no longer have to worry about the law, condemning you to eternity apart from God. But rather, you would have a substitute and a champion who has bought you back from death and from eternal destruction by living the law perfectly in your place and giving it to you as a gift. You've likely heard stories, maybe even songs. I know there's a few country songs and even at least one Christian contemporary song that quickly comes to mind regarding a plot line, a story development of a not-so-young orphan waiting desperately in some forgotten orphanage for some family that might embrace him, might give him a chance to experience family and love and acceptance and all the wonderful consolation and protection that comes along with such relationships before he's got to go out into the cold world to face it all alone. When you hear in these verses that the work Jesus did in your place under the law gives you the full right of a child of God, adopted by God's choice, brought into his family, embraced and loved, not only in this world, in this moment, but for all eternity, leaving nothing left for you to do but to enjoy it, to bask in its perfection and its fulfillment and its purpose. Recognize, Paul is telling you here, there is no better gift than you will ever be given than God's perfectly timed gift of his one and only Son, who has been everything you could never be for the purpose of making you right with God and a part of his eternal family. There are so many days in our lives when we are tempted to question and to chafe under God's timing regarding so very many things. The devil would tempt us. The world around us would bombard us with ideas of how to manipulate, how to leverage, how to work our way into circumstances where the timing plays to our benefit. To be very careful about these things and to make it our effort and our interest to kind of short circuit what God has planned for us in so many ways. I'm not saying don't be faithful. I'm not saying don't thank God for the opportunities he sends your way by seizing them and making the most of all of your blessings. What I'm saying is in those moments that leave you empty, leave you wanting and wondering, don't blame God for the timing of your life and the events of your life. But rather look to his word for confidence and consolation that every single moment of life you live, no matter how joyous or painful, his timing is working for your benefit in ways that you and I could never even begin to understand or even dream, always for the purpose of our being confident in his eternal promises. Today, you and I have a perfect reminder of God's perfect timing in all things. And we hear echoes of other writings of the Apostle Paul, such as in Romans in chapter 8, where he asks us that question, if God's willing to do this through the giving of his one and only Son, how is he not also along with him graciously willing to give us everything else that we need every day of our lives on this journey to eternity in God's family? You and I really should stop to consider all of that. far more often than just one day a year or on the second Sunday after Christmas when we have a portion of Scripture like this in front of us to contemplate, to ponder and pray over and wonder what it could all mean for us. It's a good thing. It's a beneficial thing. It's a spiritual growth thing. That you and I turn to God's answers in His Word day after day to remind ourselves that there isn't a single day, a single moment we will live on this earth outside of God's care and concern that will not be impacted by His perfect timing. Maybe not perfect from our perspective, but absolutely perfect in regard to His making us exactly what we need to be, what our hearts long to be forever, as children adopted into His eternal family by the Son who came at the perfect moment to perfectly do every last thing that we could never do. Celebrate this gift. Recognize the value of it. And live in response to this gift every day the Lord gives you. And marvel over the timing every time it comes to mind. Amen.